opportunity to come together, to share your love, to know that you have risen for us that we might live a resurrected life with you. Be with us as we attempt great things in word and thought and melody, that we truly might be pleasing to you as we worship you and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. Glad you're all here this morning. What a wonderful Easter we had last Sunday. I want to say thank you to the choir and the music and the decorations and the people that bought Easter lilies and all kinds of volunteer work. We really do appreciate it. It was a fantastic, fantastic Easter. I have some announcements. Don't forget to fill in the registration pads found in your pew. And if you have a prayer request or you have a praise report, these are in the pews and you can fill them out, drop them in the offering plate. And if you did some benevolence during the week, don't forget to take one of these out of the pew and drop it in the offering plate so we'll have a record of that. The newsletter is out. You can pick it up in the narthex. And we also have the reason to celebrate, and you need to read that and start praying for the families in the Blairmore subdivision. We want that subdivision to be lifted up as we continue to start to do that mission work as celebrate Jesus is coming up right toward the end of June. Easter bunny pictures. I'm not sure I know what that means, but if you had a child who had their picture made with the Easter bunny when we had the Easter egg hunt, you can get the pictures in the nursery, so that'd be great. Go see about that. Lilies, this is your last Sunday to pick up your lily if you bought a lily. Otherwise, we'll use them in different ways or give them to people who want them. Lenten offering. We were trying to raise $3,000 for our children and youth to go to camp. We have done it. We hit that goal. Isn't that great? So all we got to do now is just hog tie our children and youth and get them to go. Cuba. The Cuba money we were trying to raise was $1,200, and we hit that, Joan. Yes. And she does want me to lift up this. This is what this is for. This is Colgate toothpaste. There are requests from our sister church, Ebenezer, that they would like to have toothpaste, and they like a particular Colgate kind. So make sure that when you buy it, you buy the Colgate, and it's easier to pack and all that stuff. So help Joan take some gifts down to our sister church in Cuba. Council meeting tonight at 6 o'clock, and so anybody who wants to come and be a part of that are welcome to be a part of that. Any other announcements from the church or the community? All right, let's have the children come up.
Notice that I have forgotten something I usually have when I do the children's moment. I don't have my paper bag. Somebody took it away. I've got to find another one. So I have this thing in my pocket. What is it?
The invisible golf ball.
Yeah. Don't tell them there's no such thing. Okay, they think it's real. Those are grown-ups, yeah. Okay, who can catch it?
Me.
Okay. Now, throw it back to me, way up. Good. How about you? Ooh, boy. Okay. Now, the reason we talk about the invisible golf ball is that there are some things that are invisible. Because there's no real invisible golf ball, but don't let them find out. They think it's real. But there are some things that you can't see. Have you ever actually seen your mother's love?
No.
But do you believe your mother loves you?
Yes, I know it.
You know it, right. Now that's the whole thing we're trying to say this morning. Yeah. You can't see it, but you know it's real.
Like God.
Like God. That's the point. And especially we want to... Huh?
You can't see the angels or heaven either.
You can't see the angels or heaven either. Right.
Grandma.
You can't see Grandma. Yes, you can see Grandma.
Yes, you can.
So here's the thing I want you to remember. You can't see Jesus. He has risen and ascended to heaven, and you can't see him right now. But what do you know?
He is real.
He is real. He is there, and he's there for you. So you can pray to him, and you can talk to him, and you can believe that Jesus is real. Word of prayer. Father, thank you for the boys and girls. Bless them. Make their way to Jesus. Help us do our best to guide them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, help yourself to some candy. Amen. And what do you say? You're welcome.
Thank you.
Well, we're so pleased to sing our cantata and to be led so capably by our friend Andy that we gave him the morning off for this service. And I'd like to introduce a hymn to some of you. Many of you probably know it. Sometimes we pick a new hymn and a couple of people in the choir will say, "We don't know that one." But you'll find that there are other people who do know that one. So this is a wonderful Easter celebration hymn. Let's stand together and sing, "Thine Be the Glory, Risen Conquering Son." Number 308.
Thine be the glory.
Down the back of your hymnal to our affirmation of faith number 883. Let us join together in the statement of faith of the United Church of Canada. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make anew, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. Seated, and if our ushers will come forward, we'll worship our God and our Lord with our gifts and tithes. O Lord, let us share the blessings we have from you with others and to the church. In Jesus' name, amen.
And his smile was
was the smile of God. The burden I carried was heavy. Gentle and kind was his manner, and though he gave never a sign, I felt as I gazed upon him that I stood in the presence divine, that I stood in the presence divine. The joy of his grace. The ground where he walked reflected the light of God's smile on his face. The very same Jesus who suffered, the very same Jesus who trod valleys and banks of the Jordan, and his smile was the smile of God. Today on the highway I met him. He gazed up and smiled on me.
Amen. We are grateful for our lay servants, and Ken is not just bringing us special music this morning, he's going to preach for us this morning, so we'll be in prayer for him. Others we need to lift up in prayer this morning. Lou Beatty is home. Surgery went well. And Bob Lamming had his surgery. It went well. He's starting his treatment. You're not allowed to go visit him. He's in isolation. He can't even have his dog. That's pretty bad. Others we need to lift up. Kim Wilds is doing outpatient therapy, and that's good. Scotty Bailey, Jerry's son, is in Specialty Hospital, Memorial Specialty Hospital. He's doing much better. He's a little frustrated with it not being, you know, able to speak or swallow or eat and things, but he's doing much better. And keep Jerry and the family in your prayers. Others we need to lift up. Kay appreciates your prayers for her as she suffered one of those natural disasters, the bee sting. If you haven't seen the pictures that are circulating, they are awesome. They are awesome. Almost comical, you know, one of those things. How could somebody get in that bad of shape? Okay. Others we need to lift up this morning. Yes.
Josh Hammy is coming back tomorrow from the trip.
So we need to have traveling mercies for Josh's family. Okay, good. Mark? Your Aunt Joy, who's in the nursing home. We need to lift her up. And Mom's doing good?
Yes.
Okay, good. That's great. Yes, Lee?
I am afraid.
Okay.
Alan from California that we prayed for a long time with his leukemia, his stem cell transplant working, had a biopsy, you know, a bone marrow thing, and he is cancer-free.
Oh, my. All right. His name was?
Alan.
Alan. We've been putting him in the prayers for leukemia for a long time, and now he's cancer-free. Fantastic. Yes, Miss Chelsea? Okay, we'll do that. We'll lift her up. Regina, we're lifting you up this morning. And some people are back from traveling abroad and did well. All right. Yes, sir. Oh, no. Strep throat and a high fever. And they sent you.
Yeah.
I see. Okay, Walter. We'll keep her in our prayers. Others we need to lift up this morning. We have a real problem in Central Africa. There's all kinds of fighting going on, and a lot of it has taken a religious turn, so we need to remember them. We need to remember Syria. We need to remember Afghanistan, especially with the death of the doctor just recently. We need to remember other places in the world where we have young men and women of the United States. Korea, North and South, both areas need our prayers. And the weather for the Northeast has turned nasty, and a lot of people are suffering again, not from snow this time, but from hail and tornadoes. So let us remember them in our prayers. Yes? Yesterday, Elizabeth, North Carolina. Let's lift them up in prayer. Okay. Yes, Annette? Leonard. Wow. Wow. Yeah, we need him here. Yeah. Leonard and Elizabeth. All right, we'll keep them in our prayers. Let us not forget the children of the world. And let us go to the throne of grace in prayer. We are so grateful to be your children, to know the saving grace and forgiveness of Jesus, who died on the cross, but more than that, he rose from the dead. And he has told us that you want us to live with you forever. Thank you. We thank you for the blessings of our lives, especially our family, our loved ones, those close to us. And we thank you for our friends and neighbors and peers and acquaintances. Help us to share your love with them. But more than anything else, O Lord, we thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world and down the street and in the pew with us, who help us to grow in faith, that we might truly be a great witness to your love. We've lifted up some by name. There are others on our hearts who need you in a special way today. A healing touch. A surrender. A wisdom and understanding. A celebration, a joy. A peace. Justice. We pray for a world that seems to be filled with hatred and violence, oppression and tyranny, hunger, death. Let us be your witness. Teach us how to share ourselves in ways that we've never thought of before, that all may come to know the greatness of who you are and that your kingdom includes them. Now, as we come and go in the days ahead, O Lord, we ask that you would lead us by your Spirit. Fill us with your love. Guide us in your way. Let us be about your will. For our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Would you stand with me as we turn to hymn number 420 and sing this prayer as we prepare to hear and respond to the word? Number 420. Our scripture Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, beginning with the 19th verse. In my study Bible, it has three captions, and I'll read each of them to sort of set the stage for the three-act drama or the three-part presentation that we find in this. Hear this, the Gospel of our Lord. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father hath sent me, so send I you." When he had thus said, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." The second section talks about Jesus and Thomas. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my fingers into the mark of the in my hand into his side, I will not believe." Well, a week later, His disciples were again gathered in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and see my hands. Reach your hand and put it into my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." And then the last little section states the purpose of the book of John. It says this, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." Would you pray with me? Amen. Before I dive into this passage, I'd like to share with you a quotation. This is from an Anglican bishop of Liverpool, England. Bishop J.C. Ryle was one of those 19th century Anglican Bible scholars, and his commentaries are precious treasures today. But of this whole passage, he says, "The verses we now have read contain things hard to be understood. Like all the events which followed our Lord's resurrection, there is much in the facts before us which is mysterious and requires reverent handling. Our Lord's actions in suddenly appearing among his disciples when the doors were closed, in breathing upon them, might soon draw us into unprofitable speculation. It is easy in such cases to darken counsel with words without knowledge. We shall find it safer and wiser to confine our attention to points which are plain and instructive." And I say amen to that. The passage opens with the disciples gathered in a house. Judas is no longer with them, and also Thomas is missing on this occasion. So what we have is a gathering of 10 of the original 12. It says the doors in the house were locked in our translation, but many of the translations simply say the doors were shut. And after consulting several of the translations and some of the other Bible study helps I have in my library, I'm kind of convinced that what is said here is simply the doors were shut. They were gathered in the house and the doors were shut, and Jesus suddenly appeared among them. Now, some people see a miracle in that. I remember as a young Christian, some preacher trying to explain how this happened. See, Jesus in his resurrected body had an atomic structure. Did you know that your eyeball has more atoms in it than all the stars in all the universe? One eyeball. I got that off of Cosmos the other night. Jesus' body had an atomic structure, and so this preacher suggested that so did the wall have an atomic structure, and all it took was Jesus making his own atomic structure conform to the atomic structure of the wall, therefore allowing to pass through effortlessly. Well, I don't know. I think this was the same guy that said, when we get to heaven, we're all going to be 33-year-old Jews with nail wounds in our hands and a spear wound in our side. Wow. Because when we see him, we're going to be like him. So I'm not too sure that all of that's necessary. I don't spend a lot of time trying to reconcile science and theology. After all, they're friends. You don't have to reconcile friends. But the point is, if this were a miracle, John didn't mention it, and John has a habit of mentioning the miracles that make up the backbone of this book. So I think Jesus just came through the door quietly and gathered with his disciples, and as they were gathered there, according to Luke's telling of this story, Jesus invited the disciples to actually examine his wounds. Remember, Luke is a physician by profession. And it's as if he's saying that Jesus invited them to palpate his wounds, to check them out medically. And when they did, they rejoiced that they had seen the Lord. And Jesus said once more to them, "Peace be unto you all." Now the next scene, we have the disciples gathered together, and this time Thomas has come back to join them, and they say unto him, "We have seen the Master. We have seen the Lord." Getting a little ahead of myself here. Remember in Luke's version, they thought they'd seen a ghost. But Jesus showed himself to them in bodily form. And then in that first gathering, Jesus does something highly significant. He breathes on them. He breathes into their lives the Holy Spirit. Almost as God breathed into the breath of life into that first man. And he gives them their commission. He says, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." And I think it's a microcosm of what is going to happen 50 days following the resurrection at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is breathed into the church and the church is born and the church is sent forth on its mission to go into the world as Jesus went into the world. And so I see in this little episode here with the 10 gathered in the presence of Jesus, the beginnings of the church receiving the empowerment of the Holy Spirit for the task that lies before them, the task of taking the apostolic message, the message that's never been heard in the world, and taking it to the world. Then verse 23 comes up, and I'm going to pass by it pretty briefly. What is this all about? Who can forgive sins, and who can say sins are not forgiven? And I believe this passage, like the entire story that we're looking at this morning, is more about the church corporate than about us as individuals. And in that respect, I believe that he is simply reflecting that Jesus has given unto the church the keys to the kingdom. In other words, the authority of Jesus has been vested in the church that the church can say to the repentant sinner who confesses Jesus as Lord, "Your sins are remitted." And the church can say to the unrepentant sinner who refuses to acknowledge Jesus, "Your sins are retained." Well, that's what I think that passage is all about. So, let's now turn to where I was tried to go a minute ago. Let's turn to the part of the story that's Jesus and Thomas. Thomas is back with the disciples, and before Jesus appears, the disciples say to him, or one of them says to him, "We have seen the Master," or "We saw the Master." Now here's a question for you. Was that said in kindness and sympathy? Was that said like, "Thomas, I'm sorry you missed it. We saw the Master. I'm so sorry you weren't here to see it." Or was it said in that spirit of contention that we find among the disciples, almost a competitive spirit among them? You've seen it in the Gospels in two or three places. Was it said in that sing-songy way that one privileged person taunts another who has not enjoyed the same privilege? Anybody know the international taunt song? How does it go? Well, "Nanny Nanny Boo Boo," that's one version of it. "Na na 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 na, we just saw the Master. Na 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 na, you didn't see him." I wonder if they were kind of rubbing it in a little bit and lording it over Thomas. And if so, we could understand Thomas saying to them something like, yeah, well, I'll believe it when I see it. And Jesus says to Thomas when he appears, check me out. Check my wounds in my hands. Check the spear wound in my side. And stop doubting and start believing. And Thomas responds by saying, my Lord and my God. He worships Jesus. And so I'm having a little trouble with the fact that the church over the centuries has given this nickname to Thomas, Doubting Thomas. Now, I'm going to admit to you that I start with a bias against nicknames. You see, I'm 76 years old. And I have spent a great deal of my 76 years teaching and preaching and singing the message of the gospel. And I think I have always tried to do it with some dignity and reverence. Oh, most of the time. And despite my passion for dignity and reverence with regard to the preaching and teaching of the word and the worship of the church, dignity. I got some family members that go back a long ways, and I've got some old friends, and they all have long memories, and they still insist on calling me Skippy. Now you laugh. There's probably another Skippy. There was at least one in the early service. So I have this bias against nicknames. But more than that, I don't think it was fair to call Thomas Doubting Thomas, because it seems to me that if you look at the entire story, he was no more a doubter than the rest of the disciples. They saw Jesus at first and said, wow, it's a ghost. It's a pneuma, a spirit. And of course, Jesus, in a very important gesture, said, check me out. See if I don't have substance, flesh and bones. I have, and that's something that spirits don't have. See, it was important to establish that Jesus had arisen bodily. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. That is, we believe in the bodily resurrection. And we believe that Jesus arose in a bodily form, that he exists throughout eternity in that bodily form. He will return in a bodily form. And when we see him in the final resurrection, we too shall be like him, raised with bodies. But that's a different subject. So I don't see in this passage that Thomas was any more of a doubter than the rest of them. We're all doubters until by faith we come to believe. And so we have this admonition that Jesus gives to Thomas. Don't stop doubting and start believing. It's rendered various ways in the various translations. Do not doubt, but believe. Be not faithless, but believing. Do not be faithless any longer. Believe. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. I like that last one from the New American Standard Bible. But the point I'm getting at is, do you notice that the translators from the Greek to the English had to rely a great deal on the English word believe to translate the Greek word that was used here? I won't go into that, but the point I'm getting at is we're sort of left with this word believe as that which we must do to find the salvation that is ours in Jesus. And use that word in this passage. In the first place, John makes it a negative by prefixing it with unbelieving. And then he turns it into a participle, a word that has adjective qualities and gets used as a noun here, by adding ing. In other words, he says, stop being the unbelieving one. Understood. Stop being the unbelieving one. And then in the second place, he says, but start being a believing one. The only problem I've had over the years with that is the problem with the word believe. Sometimes we we get off on an academic tangent and we think that, well, this is about believing all of the facts that we can dig up in the quest for Jesus. Believing the facts about Jesus, believing the facts about God, that's what it's all about. But do you know that James says in his little epistle that the devils believe all that? James says, you believe in God, that's good. But the devils believe in God too. But they believe and they tremble and they don't repent. So the problem that I had was with this idea of believing, if we're not careful to keep it in the biblical context, where it means more than just intellectual assent to a set of propositions. And so I like this translation. Be not faithless, but become faithful. And I even like to tweak that a little bit and say, stop being faithless and become faith-filled. Here stand the 11 disciples. They've all recognized the resurrected Jesus. He has given them their commission. As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. That's a daunting commission. The world has never heard this message. We used to sing an old missionary hymn. To the regions beyond I must go, where the story has never been told. To the millions that never have heard of his word, I must tell the sweet story of old. We were singing that one Sunday night as Evelyn and I were preparing to move to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And we got to the verse that said, to the hardest of places he calls me to go, not caring for comfort or ease. The world may pronounce me a dreamer or a fool. Enough if the master I please. She had visions of row houses in downtown Philly, and of course we wound up in beautiful Bucks County. But the point I'm getting at is they were taking the apostolic message, the message that had never been heard before. And there were 10 of them, 11 of them now, and that's all there were. And the fate of the church and the fate of the spread of the kingdom of God on earth depended upon their testimony. And so they were giving this powerful witness to encourage and empower them to go into the world. And we're given that same commission today. We have a different witness. We believe not having seen him, but we're still told, sometimes I like to say, you can't stay here much longer because they're going to lock up the building. You've got to go into the world. And I think the Great Commission really goes something like this. Since you're going to be going into the world anyway, you're supposed to be about making disciples, baptizing them into the church, into the body of Christ, making them part of the kingdom, teaching them to observe all the teaching that Jesus has handed down through to the original apostles and down through the ages. And Jesus has promised, lo, I am with you even unto the end of the ages. And when I read that yesterday afternoon, a thought came to me. Isn't this whole scene a lot like every time we gather on Sunday morning? Don't we have these very elements in the liturgy as it's spelled out in our book of worship and in our hymn book? We have the gathering where we gather together in Jesus' name. We have the presence of Jesus signified by the lighting of the candles. We have the teaching and preaching of the word, even as Jesus taught the disciples to recognize who he is. Some Sundays we have the experiencing of the person of Jesus in holy communion with him and with one another, where we actually enjoy the sacrament, the outward representation of the inward truth that we partake of the body and blood of Jesus. And so we stand here today, and God is saying to you and to me, stop being faithless and start being faithful. You see, that's the end of the service. That's when we have the sending forth. Every Sunday we have to leave here. We have to go into the world, and we're to go taking the name of Jesus with us. We're to go taking the message to some who might never have heard and reminding others who've heard it many times of the message. And Jesus says to you and to me, don't be faithless, but be faith-filled. Amen. We're going to close with a very appropriate old gospel hymn. It's found on number 714, number 714 in your hymnal, one of my wife's favorites. Stand with me as we sing number 714.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known, nor why believing in God's word made before His own. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing in God's word brought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing us of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith within. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at noon or night.
Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day His sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. As we go forth, may we go forth following Jesus, taking the message that some have never heard, empowered by the Holy Ghost, and being the body of Christ out in the world today. And as you go, may the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the powering Spirit of God within you guide and direct you. God bless you as you go.